following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
You look pretty good to have missed out on an hour of sleep last night. How y'all doing out there? I'm fatigued, a little partially dehydrated. But I can't tell you how excited I am about what the Lord is doing here in the life of our church, in our community, and I think he's just beginning. Let me just say, church, I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us in the next few weeks. I'm excited that the Lord is calling out young men to first of all be a part of his family, and then there's no telling what else. I'm praying that the Lord will raise up some young men and young women from this younger generation to serve him with their lives, missionaries, evangelists, preachers, worship leaders. We're just so excited about what God is doing. And I thank you for being a part of that. We had a great morning in Sunday school this morning. All the rooms were full, except for the pastor's class. I don't know what I can say about that. I got a little work to do. I think the challenge has been set for me, so I got to step it up a little bit, but we'll get there. We just started a young couples class, college and career age. We'll take anybody right now. I'm kind of in that desperate mode, so if you're looking for a Sunday school class, come see me. We meet past there, right past the library. So we do have a place for anybody and everybody. Our children's department is growing. God is just doing some mighty things here. So as I've been thinking about that, we're going through a sermon series right now called Not Just for Sundays. And I want you to know that there's a lot more goes on here than what just takes place on Sunday morning. Church isn't just for Sunday morning. Your relationship with the Lord, your service towards him, your giving, everything that you do, God's kingdom is growing 24/7, 365. We're in a battle. We're in it to win it. And we are looking to expand God's kingdom in any way possible. And so what I'm trying to do is give you as many opportunities as possible. Friend Day, Fifth Fry, 316, the Aspire Women's Conference, all of these things are pointed toward promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in every way, shape, and form. But in every church's life and in every person's life, there comes a moment. It's a defining moment. And what we saw this morning, the decision that TJ made about a month ago, that was a defining point in his life. That wasn't one of the important decisions he'll ever make. That was the most important decision that he'll ever make. And so you have these defining moments throughout your life. You graduate, marriage, career accomplishments. There's many different things that you celebrate from time to time, wedding anniversaries. All of those are defining moments in your life, and they're all based on decisions that you make day in and day out, who the Lord has shaped you to be. And so Wednesday nights we're going through the book of Deuteronomy. We're now in chapter 23, and we've been looking a lot at the children of Israel. Moses is preparing them to go into the promised land. Our Sunday school lesson this morning, as a matter of fact, was on when Joshua took the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and they conquered the city of Jericho. And so there's an analogy that goes along with what we're learning. The analogy is that the Israelites, their exodus from Egypt, them being set free, their wanderings for 40 years, all of that is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing, learning, multiplying, conquering, having victories. But most of all, they're learning how to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the picture we get along with that is that Moses is the shepherd of this flock. Moses is now 80 plus years old. He spent his first 40 years living in Egypt, learning the Egyptian ways. He spent his second 40 years on the backside of the wilderness, being a shepherd for his father-in-law, Jethro. So the Lord was training him and shaping him for this moment. So now Moses is 80 plus years old, and he's leading the children of Israel through the wilderness as their shepherd. We're looking at the children of Israel, a newly birthed nation. They are the flock that Moses is leading. So there's a few different thoughts that I want you to consider as we walk through this. Number one, there are four different kinds of sheep that we see expressed in the Bible, probably more than that. So the kind of sheep that we see when we think about church members or members of the church, we see sheep who like to fight. We see sheep who like to bite. We see sheep who like to take flight. We see that in the parable of the lost sheep where Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. And we also have sheep that think they're always right. And so that's what Moses is having to deal with. He has all of that that he's dealing with for 40 years in the wilderness. But along with that, there are also two kinds of shepherds that we see expressed in the Bible. We see good shepherds and we see bad shepherds. The bad shepherds are overtaken by greed. They have only their self in mind. The good shepherds, they lead the flock. They plead for the Lord, to the Lord for them. So those are a few thoughts that I want you to consider as we walk through this particular passage. I know your outline says Exodus chapter 17, but I want you to turn for just a moment all the way to the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to walk through a passage here that we just sang about. Faith is a victory, and I think it kind of gives us a springboard to really look at this passage in the book of Exodus. 1 John chapter 5, plus it's a little bit shorter reading. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. You won't have to stand quite as long as we read through this. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. That means the sheep should get along. They should love each other. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Notice how closely those two are connected together. It's one thing to say that you love God, but it's a totally different thing to say I'm keeping his commandments and I'm letting that show in my lifestyle. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes, say that with me, the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. Lord, this is the day that you have made. This is your word that we've opened up, Lord God, and you promised that your word will not return void. So I just pray, Lord God, that you'll speak through me, Lord God, that you'll anoint me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet and allow me to speak the words that you would have us to hear this moment. But I also pray, Lord God, that you would give us all ears to hear what you are saying to us, how important it is for us to love you and to keep your commandments to experience true victory in our lives. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 17. I've preached this passage before. It is one of my favorites in the Old Testament. I think it gives us many different pictures that we can look at. But in every life, there comes a defining moment. In every church, there comes a defining moment. In every marriage, in every family, there probably, you could say, that comes a defining moment. A moment where you decide to either throw in the towel or you're not going to give up. You're going to keep on going or you're going to turn back and go the way that you came. And this is the exact experience that the Israelites have here. They've already seen God part the Red Sea. They've seen the Lord conquer the Egyptian army. Now they come across a group known as the Amalekites. Their first encounter as they experience their new life. There's a lot that we can learn through this. One thing I want us to keep in mind, though, is this. How dedicated are you to what God is doing? Because it's not going to be easy. The more victories that we encounter, the more Satan, our enemy, is going to come against us to counterattack us. And he's going to come to us in ways that we least expect it. He's going to try to discourage us. He's going to try to cause us to fight amongst each other. But there are a clear set of lines that are drawn here in this encounter with the Amalekites. A defining moment is typically dependent on the level of commitment by an individual or group of individuals. And we see that in our passage today. Verse 8 in chapter 17, point number one, there comes a time when we must show our allegiance. Every year, we see some battle lines drawn. They take place on the football field. Some of you, a lot of this depends on where you were born, where you went to school. A lot of you, you like to pull for the purple and gold. Go Tigers. But there is an arch enemy that we know about. Depending on where you were raised. Yes, I did ask for permission for this. Some people say, go Tigers. And some people say, I'm not going to say it. And when that battle cry is shouted, the lines are clearly drawn. Some are wearing crimson, some are wearing purple and gold. And you can tell distinctly just by looking at them who's on whose team. And we see that here in verse 8. No doubt about it, the Israelites do not look like anyone else. They've been enslaved for over 400 years by the Egyptians. They were not trained in combat. They were brick makers. They were construction workers. They were blue collar, rednecks, if you want to call them that. All they knew how to do was work. They were not trained in the military aspects of combat. But look at what happens in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. There are a lot of decisions that you make as to who you're going to show allegiance to. Your commitment level is going to show who you are showing allegiance to. And there's no doubt about it. According to God's word, there are only two types of people. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who are children of God, those who are children of the devil. The Bible says that we are born at enmity with God, but when we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we move over to the other side. There are those who are suffering in darkness, and there are those who have already come to the life. Some people, their vehicles show their allegiance. Some people drive them old found on road dead vehicles. They drive them old fix or repair daily vehicles. And some people drive them vehicles that are cracked heads, every valve rattles, oil leaks, engine ticks. You got your Fords and your Chevys. They show their allegiance by the purchase they may make. I just bought a Hyundai, so I really can't say that much anymore. Some people are Democrats. Some people are Republicans. Some people are on the left. Some people are on the right. Some people are conservatives. Some people are liberals. Some people are from the north. Some people are from the south. But the battlefield here is completely separated. You have the Amalekites versus the Israelites, and there is no doubt about who is on whose side. And the Bible makes that completely clear. Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Now, there's a lot of debate on what the word Rephidim or what the name Rephidim really means. Some people say it means support. Some people say it means refresh. But there are two locations noted earlier in the chapter where they were at, Massah and Meribah. Moses named them that because they were a place of testing and contention. And so now the Israelites are experiencing their first true test as to where their allegiance stands. Are we going to trust in the Lord and fight and stand our ground and claim this victory? Or are we going to tuck our tails running and go back the way we came? Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were a nomadic group. They inhabited the Sinai Peninsula. Their roots can be traced back to a man named Esau. We know about Jacob and Esau. So there's a little bit of bad blood here. Amalek sees his opportunity when the Israelites are most vulnerable, and he takes advantage of it. Let me just say this. Satan typically takes down the weakest sheep. He's not going to go after the strongest ones who are closely connected to the congregation. He's going to go after those who are straying and think that they can make it on their own. Let me just say this. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. When you develop that attitude, you will never, ever experience the victory that God created you for. Those who are not spending time with the Lord and his people, they are destined to be defeated at some point in time. So here's the question that I've been asking you for about a year now. How is your quiet time? In your own personal quiet time, the Lord should be showing you exactly what you need to do, where you need to go, and how you need to stay connected to experience the victory in your life. So here's a question that I have for you as well. Which side are you on? It's either one or the other. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The battle lines are clearly drawn. Either you are for us or you are against us. This evening, we're going to have a fish fry and a fellowship. But when those Uno cards come out, the battle lines are going to be clearly drawn. I can't wait to slap them draw four cards on some people. The battle will be on. But that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, are you going to show your allegiance to him? Not me, not Brother Tracy, not First Baptist Church. But is your allegiance toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who gathers not with me scatters abroad. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13, one of Joshua's first encounters. He was getting ready to go and take on the city of Jericho. He was having his quiet time, as a matter of fact. And the angel of the Lord came to him with his sword drawn. Joshua didn't back down. Joshua was a fighter. He was a scrapper. He went up to the angel and he said, who are you? Are you for us or are you against us? And when he found out it was the angel of the Lord, he fell down at his face. He said, what is it that you want me to do? So whose side are you on? It's extremely important for us to know who is on whose side, because we're in a fight. We're in a very important fight. We are in a battle for the souls of men. And it's a battle we face each and every day. And each and every day is a defining moment for us as a church. I need to be certain of who is for us and who is against us before we go any further as a church family. The battle for the souls of men. We have a God that never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there waiting to hear from us. He's always there to listen and be attentive to our prayers. But we also have an enemy that never sleeps. And the Bible says, do not give Satan a foothold. Because any opportunity he gets, he's going to take advantage of it. He knows when you let your defenses down. And right now, outside in this lost world, he's looking for some souls that he can take to hell with him. And we're in a battle for the souls of men and women in our community. How many of you believe that it is really, really important to pray for lost people? Let me see a show of hands. All right, you fell for it. If you really believe that to be true, 6 o'clock Wednesday night, we'll be here with a special prayer meeting for March the 16th. We have a sign-up sheet here on this front pew, a 24-hour prayer vigil. If you truly believe that it is important to pray for lost people, show me. Prove it. And that's exactly what Moses is fixing to do here. He said, I want to see who is for God and who is not. Who is your allegiance toward? You're either on God's side or not. You're either an Israelite or you're an Amalekite. There is no neutral ground. To decide that you are not on God's side and to decide not to decide has already made the decision. Here's the next important thing that you need to remember. We must remain determined in our battle with the adversary. We need to show the Lord who our allegiance is to, but we also need to remain determined in our battle with the adversary. Verses 9 through 11. Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So this sermon series started off back in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus made the declaration that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I've read the back of the book. We win. I'm on the winning team. Which side are you on? But we have an adversary that wants to get in our way. He wants to create chaos and confusion. And Moses knew that this was going to be a defining moment for his people, and it was time to take a stand. So he took his shepherd's staff, called the rod of God here. This went with Moses everywhere that he went. When he went to Egypt before Pharaoh, he threw down the staff. It became a snake. When he picked it up, it became a staff again. When he went up to the Red Sea, he struck the Red Sea with his staff and the waters parted. When he went to the rock and there wasn't any water, he smote the rock with his staff. Water came out. All of these things, and everywhere that Moses went, this staff went with him. The shepherd's staff was very, very critical in the life of a shepherd. It could be used for many different things. The shepherd's staff was used to protect. It could be used as a weapon. It was also used to direct. He could direct the flow of his sheep and the path that they wanted to go through. But it was also used to correct. A sheep gets out of line, he had a hook on the end of it. All he had to do was snag the sheep, bring him back into the flock where he needed to be. I think the shepherd's staff could also be used to select. You have certain sheep that you want to do certain things. You have certain sheep that are leading the pack. You can select them and you can move them in the direction and send the rest of the pack with them. So the shepherd's staff was very, very critical. Protect, direct, and select, and correct. The shepherd's staff, the rod of God, it could be related to the word of God because it directed them everywhere that they went. Folks, there comes a time when we must be determined to stand against the enemy, and it will cost. It won't be easy. Moses said, I'm going to take the rod of God, what God has used to reveal his power and show his power with, and I'm going to go to the top of the hill. And we're going to defeat the enemy. We see another picture created here. 2,000 years ago, there was a man by the name of Jesus Christ. He also took a wooden staff, a cross. And he went up on a hill called Calvary. And he said, this is how we're going to defeat Satan. And he gave his life for my sin and for your sin. He shed his blood so that we could have eternal life. And this is a picture that we get of Moses going up on this hill, getting ready for the battle. According to that clock, it's only 10:26. I got about another hour to go. Listen, there comes a time in your life where you must make a stand. There comes a time when you got to stand your ground and say, I'm not going to be defeated. I've seen the mighty works of God in my life. I've seen the mighty works of God in other people's life. I've seen God move in this church in a mighty and powerful way. I'm in a fight right now, and I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to stand upon the word of God. I'm going to stand on the promises of God. And I know that by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not and cannot be defeated. And I'm so appreciative of the stand that so many others have taken along the way, long before we ever got here. There are people in this church, when it was first established, they had to take a stand. There are people all throughout church history that had to make a stand. When the Bible was being translated into our English language, people had to make a stand. And there comes a time in our life when we need to say, I know that my adversary is out there, but I'm determined to face him head on. I can't do it on my own. I've got the power of God on my side, but I'm not going to back down when he tempts me, when he tries to trick me, when he tries to cause confusion. Here's what Moses said. Moses said, our enemy is here right now, and it's time for us to take a stand. And just like Jesus said when he proclaimed the establishment of his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul also tells us there are some certain things that we need to do to take our stand each and every day. You may know it as putting on the gospel armor. Listen closely to what Paul says. I don't want you to highlight these words as we go through it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to, say it with me, stand. And in verse 14, he says, stand therefore and put on your gospel armor. Have you taken your stand against the adversary? Have you shown your allegiance to the Lord? And have you said, I'm going to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and I'm going to put on my gospel armor every day, because we're in a battle right now. The lines have been drawn. There are two sides. And I'm going to march forward with the commandments that the Lord has given to me. Also, point number three, there comes a time when we must implement our God-given abilities. You're fixing to see several groups of people taking part in this battle. Not all of them were warriors. Not all of them were on the battlefield. Not all of them were physically capable of taking on the enemy. Well, let me just say, the battle that we're in is a spiritual battle. Paul says our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in hand-to-hand combat. And Charles Stanley used to always say that you can win every battle when you do it on your knees through prayer. Amen? But you have been given some abilities. If you've shown your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've become a part of a church family somewhere, you should be putting those gifts and those talents and those spiritual gifts to use. And let me just say, there is a clear difference between talents and spiritual gifts. But there comes a time when we must implement our God-given abilities. We've already seen Moses as a shepherd leading his people. And he tells Joshua, you are the commander of this army. You go out and select some men for a battle. So you have your commander-in-chief. You have your general leading the army, and you have your soldiers marching out to war. But there are also two other people involved in this battle as well. Moses said, I'm not going up on the mountain alone. These other two men, Aaron and Hur, are going with me. And let's watch what they did. Moses' hands would get heavy. Remember, he's 80 plus years old. He has some physical limitations. He would hold the rod up as long as he could, but eventually, even just holding this light rod up, it'll get heavy. Your arms got to come down. When his arms came down, Amalek prevailed. When his arms went up, Israel would prevail. Up and down all day long. Finally, Aaron and Hur saw what was going on. They said, hey, we can do something about that. So what happened? Let's look and see what happened. But Moses' hand became heavy, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua, his army, Aaron and Hur, and Moses. Out of those four groups of people, which one would you say is the most important? You can't do it. They're all important. Each and every one of them had an integral part in this victory. And without any of those groups, this victory would have never been won. So here's the picture that you get. Moses got tired, so he had a seat. 80 plus years old, he needed a little break. His knees were weak, his arms were tired. Aaron and Hur said, hey, we're young enough. We can do something about that. Let us hold you up. You get the picture now? Your pastor gets tired every now and then. He needs you to lift him up from time to time. I covet your prayers, and I need your support. I need to know that you are holding me up. You're backing me up. And when God gives me a vision for this church and a direction to go in, that you are there with me. And let me just say this about age for a moment. Christians never retire from their service to the Lord. There is always going to be something for you to do. The first lady that I encountered here that showed me hospitality was homebound in a wheelchair with COPD, but that didn't stop her. She had her Bible. She had her prayer. I think she knew more about what was going on in the congregation of this church than I did. And she would call and check on people and pray for them continuously. And every time I would go in, she'd say, how is such and such doing? How? She knew about what was going on here, even though she wasn't able to come and be on these premises. I've seen disaster relief people before. One man was here, double amputee, prosthetic legs. The only thing he asked for is, he said, can you give me a downstairs bedroom? I said, you bet. But he would go out with the teams each and every day. There's always going to be something for you to do. And we need you. We need you to incorporate your gifts, your abilities, and your talents for us to have success here. There is no factor limiting you in your service to the Lord. Moses had a speech impediment. The lady that I first met was in a wheelchair. We've had disaster relief team members, 90 plus years old. Now look. Everybody has to take part in what's going on here. These two teams that I mentioned earlier, how crazy would it be for them to go out on the field, get in their huddle, the quarterback give the play, they break and run back to the sidelines and sit on the bench. That's not what they trained for. These guys have been through spring training. They've been through the heat of the summer getting ready. They practice every day of the week. They're anxious to put what they have learned into use on the football field. God has placed inside of each and every one of you a certain gift or talent or ability. He has wired you the way that you are wired for a specific reason. As crazy as it may be sometimes, everybody has an ability to do something, even if it's just participating in this prayer vigil. Some people can do construction work. Some people like to cook. Some people like to clean. But we need you to take your gifts and your talents and your spiritual gifts to work. Moses, you hold the rod. Joshua, you go pick some men. Army, you go fight. Aaron and Hur, you hold up the hands. And when everybody did their part, they experienced victory over the enemy. Here's the deal. We do only what God asks us to do. And then we watch Jesus do what only Jesus can do. When we start doing what we can do under the power of the Holy Spirit, hearing the commands of Jesus and following Him and doing them, that's when we'll experience victory. Verse 13. When everybody did their part, so Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The passage we read just a moment ago, 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And in the Greek language, that word believe is not just a one-time belief. Yeah, I believe in the existence of Jesus. I believe he was a person. I believe he was a good teacher. I believe he was a prophet. You could say all these things that you believe. Your mind can believe in him as a person, but your heart has to believe in him as Lord and Savior. And when your mind believes that he actually rose from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave, and when your heart follows him in the direction that you want, that he wants you to go, that's when you'll experience the victory in your life. Who is he that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, after this victory, they had a celebration. They didn't beat on their chest and brag about, look what we did. They proclaimed a banner over their lives. We must be intentional about celebrating our past achievements. Where and how did Joshua gain the faith to take down the walls of Jericho? Joshua saw a lot of things in his lifetime. This is just one of them. But they made memorials everywhere they went. Last week in Sunday school, they crossed the Jordan River. They took 12 stones and built them as a monument, as a memorial. Look what God did here in this spot. Just a few moments ago, we celebrated an achievement. This young man gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It was a way of celebrating his new life and his forgiveness of sins and letting everybody know that when he came up out of the water, I heard the round of applause. We celebrated what just took place. But we must be intentional about celebrating our past achievements. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. In the Hebrew language, it is Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's think for just a moment about all the victories that Joshua got to see in his lifetime. He got to see all of the plagues in Egypt until Pharaoh said, get out of my country. He got to see the Red Sea parting. He got to see the Egyptian army wiped out. He got to see manna on the ground, water from a rock. He got to see the earth swallowing those who were disobedient and rebellious. He got to see the bitter water turn to sweet. And here, right here in Rephidim, against the Amalekites, the first enemy that they ever encountered, as long as Moses held up the rod of God, God's people prevailed. And Moses said, write this down so you don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget and don't ever stop talking about the victory at Rephidim, because it encapsulates exactly what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. Every person taking part and every person being committed, every person showing allegiance to God's kingdom and building his kingdom, every person putting their abilities to work, and every person being determined to conquer our adversary. Look, tonight after I win my Uno battle, you can guarantee I'm going to go out in the parking lot and I'm going to have me a victory lap. Man, when we see those victories, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is. We've got to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing. We've got to get excited about what he can do through us when we all start cooperating and functioning the way that we should. Celebrating our victories is not a way of saying, look what we've done. I will never brag on myself. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And when you look at me, I'm going to say, look what God has done. He took a guy with a high school level of education, gave him a scholarship to a seminary, paid his way through school, brought him to a place called Morgan City, put him in a church that was willing to go on forward and move into their city and do good things for the kingdom of God. Man, that's nothing but the hand of God all over that. D.L. Moody, I think it was, once said, "The world has yet to see what could be done through a man who has totally yielded to the power of God." And D.L. Moody said, "I will be that man." Would you give your life to the Lord today? Would you say, "I don't know what God wants to do with me, but I'm willing to find out"? Maybe you're here today, you've never experienced victory over sin in your life. Maybe you're living in defeat right now. Maybe the enemy has you conquered. He has you convinced that there's no way that you'll get out of this pit you're in. Let me tell you what God said to that. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Jesus said, "I'll die for them." They can't get to heaven on their own. They can't have their sins forgiven any other way, but I'll die in their place. And not only will I die in their place, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live in their lives and in their hearts and give them the power that they need to do good things for the kingdom of God. Have you experienced that defining moment in your life? Have you let the power of the Word of God saturate your heart and your soul and your mind? And have you let the blood of Jesus Christ wash you clean of your sins? Today you can experience that victory in just a moment. I'm going to tell you how you can do that. Go back to 1 John chapter 5. Here's a defining moment right here. Here's the division line that I want you to know about. Here's what I want to close with. Beginning in verse 12. "He who has the Son," that's Jesus, "has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Here's the question on the floor right now. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? There is no middle ground. There is no neutral ground. You can't straddle the fence on this issue. "He who has the Son has life." And just a few moments ago, that's what that baptism represented. It represented TJ's old life being laid to rest in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, but he didn't stay there. On the third day, he rose up, conquering death, hell, and the grave. For us, that was a defining moment. The Apostle Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your faith is in vain. And when TJ came up out of that water, it was symbolizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and TJ walking in newness of life. Have you experienced that newness of life? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all of our sins. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." And Jesus told a man by the name of Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Your old sinful nature laid to rest, and a new spiritual being birthed." Every head bowed and every eye closed. I have several challenges that I want to make this morning. First of all, I want Christians to be praying for those around them that maybe have never responded to the gospel. Maybe this is their first time to hear it. The altars are open. If you feel the Lord moving you in the direction of praying for someone specifically, if you've got a battle that you've been fighting, if you've got a struggle that you're going through, now is the time for you to make your way down this first set of pews. We use them as an altar. We have a prayer bench here. We have stairs on the side of the stage. My hope and prayer is that you will take your stand right now, and that this morning will become a defining moment in your life. That you could leave out of this place saying that on March the 9th, 2025, I drew the line. And I stepped over the line from death into life. And I became a child of God. Here's what you need to know about that. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that we're born with a sin nature. Each and every one of us here, we're born with a sin nature. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That creates a problem because God is a holy God and he can't be around sin and unrighteousness. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That death comes with a penalty, and that is eternity in a place called hell. It was not created for us. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God gave us a solution to that problem. While the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, it also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, a gift doesn't become yours until you accept it and receive it. It doesn't cost you anything. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for your sins. All you have to do is step out in faith and say, I want God's gift of eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. A lot of times we stop at that. But it also says that God did not send his son to condemn this world, but that this world through him might be saved. Are you saved today? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? And do you know for certain that God is your Father? And Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and heaven is your home. In just a moment when the music begins, I would encourage you to step out, walk down this aisle, take me or John Logan by the hand, and let us know that that is a decision that you would like to make. There's also another challenge I want to make. If you are a child of God, if you know for certain that you've been born again, if you are a prayer warrior, if you have someone on your heart, we need some names to pray for. I have some slips of paper and some pens up here. Next weekend, we're going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil. Wednesday night, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to pray over these names. If you wouldn't mind coming to this altar, taking one of those slips of paper and just putting the first name of that person on there and leaving it here. There's also a little card with John 3:16 on it that you can give to that friend to invite them next weekend to be with you. We would love to be praying for your friends and your family along with you. So this invitation is basically for everyone, but mainly for those who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Maybe you don't know how to pray. Maybe you've never prayed before. Maybe this is a decision that you're interested in. In your mind and in your heart, if that's a decision that you would like to make, just pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my life is not where it needs to be, and I want that to change. I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again after 3 days. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I accept your gift of eternal life, and I want you to change me and make me a new person. And I want to commit my life to follow you from this day forward as my personal Lord and Savior. If you just said that prayer in just a moment, I'd love to know about that decision that you've made. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to look up at me. That decision is between you and the Lord. But let me just say, Jesus never called anybody privately. He called everyone publicly. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven." We want to rejoice with you. We want to know about your decision. We want to help you to grow in the Lord. So just a moment when the music begins, we'll all stand and we'll sing, and that'll be your time to move forward. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. God, I pray for lives to be changed. I want to be filled in that baptistry every single Sunday, Lord God. Seeing lives change, seeing broken families mended, seeing broken homes restored, seeing people surrender their lives to you in service to you, and seeing us as a church family continue to grow and move forward in what you called us to do here in this community. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir there in this invitation time. Lord, your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And I pray that each and every person here would have the freedom to respond and move forward with their lives. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.